Well, please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 6. Now, I'm sure all of us have got some service providers, whether that's people who are providing us with electricity or water or internet or mobile phone or something like that. I suspect all of us have got some form of company that's providing us with all sorts of different things. And if you're someone who's got lots of these service providers, it can get awfully confusing, can't it? Because you've got your electricity with this company, you might have your gas with that company, you've got your internet with that person, and your mobile phone with that person, and your TV with someone else, and it just gets really confusing, juggling all these providers. And they say that in today's world, that loyalty to one company is a bad thing, so you've got to keep on switching your providers as well in order to get the best deal and to save money. It's just terribly confusing, isn't it? Anyone find it confusing? Yeah, the younger ones who've just got mobile phones, just you wait. It gets terribly, terribly confusing. And this confusion, it carries over to spiritual matters as well. Because we live in a society, in a world, where people seem to think that you can take something that you like from one religion, and then something that you like from a different religion, a different provider, and then something that you like from another religion, and create your own sort of pick-and-mix idea of spiritual beliefs. And that's where so many of the people around us are. They're desperately confused because they've got a mix-and-match approach to religion where they try and use multiple providers at once to work out what, for them, they think is the truth. But that's not how it is in reality. We know that there is only one way to the truth through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he is the great provider of eternal life. And as we look at this passage from Mark chapter 6, we can see how the Lord provides for people in so many different ways. And it's clearly a very important incident in Scripture. It's one of the few things that occur in all of the Gospels, this feeding of 5,000 men. Each Gospel takes a slightly different angle, a different approach to it, so we can put them all together and get a full picture, or we can just focus on the truth that each of the Gospels is drawing out. Well, this morning, we're looking at Mark's Gospel, and as we look at this, we see that it's a wholesome feast that Christ provides, and he offers eternal life to the people. And it's such a contrast to what was provided in the earlier section of Scripture. Just look what comes before. We've got John the Baptist being beheaded. That's the title of that section. And there we see a different sort of feast. There's Herod's feast, which is full of rich food and alcohol and seductive dance. Sounds a bit like a lot of the parties people go to nowadays. But in Herod's case, it led to the murder of John the Baptist and the missed opportunity for him, because he used to speak to John the Baptist, but after he'd murdered John the Baptist, that was it for him. His opportunity had gone. We've got that section of Scripture, which is now contrasted with Christ's feast. Simple, plain food, ordinary food, but it's all ordered, it's all controlled. The people are sitting down in groups. And what's being offered is good, wholesome teaching. The gospel is being proclaimed and salvation is being offered. It's a wonderful moment in Jesus' time on earth that's mentioned in all four of the gospels. So let's just have a think now about how Mark explains and describes these wonderful events. We start off with the disciples reporting back to him. If we have a quick look in here, we see that in chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus has sent the disciples out, two by two, to go around all the different villages to share the good news that he is teaching. He's given them authority and power to cast out demons and to heal people. They've gone out. They've done this work. They're coming back to Jesus now. They're reporting back to him. And they've got that great advantage of being able to see Jesus face to face and tell him all the things that he has done. And that's really encouraging for them. For us, as we serve the Lord, we can't see Jesus face to face, but we can come before him in prayer. And this just reminds us of the importance of prayer for any sort of spiritual work. We need to pray beforehand for the strength and the wisdom and the Lord's guidance to take advantage of the situations that come our way. And we need to pray afterwards as well to report back to the Lord. Yes, God knows all the things that has happened. But when we come before him in prayer and we tell him about the things that we've done, in honest terms, it reminds us of his grace and it strengthens our dependency upon him, because we know that we can only do all the things that we do for him in his strength and in his power. It helps us to remember those positive experiences that we had, and we can thank him for it. But at the same time, when we hit a brick wall or something goes wrong, it means that we can bring that before him as well and ask for help for the way forward. Prayer is critical for any church seeking to follow the Lord's will. J.C. Ryle, the great Anglican preacher, he said, "Prayer is the main secret of success in spiritual business." And he went on to say that the most useful laborers of the Lord are the ones who have the best prayer life. It's not about degrees and qualifications and position and prestige. Prayer is at the heart of everything that the Lord blesses. So this leads us to the question, doesn't it? How much do we pray ourselves? How often do we attend one of the prayer meetings in the church, gathering together with other Christians to come before the Lord in prayer? How often do we pray in our families, in our homes? I'm sure all of us, when we're honest, will say, nowhere near enough. There's room for improvement. And it's an area that we all do need to grow in, an area that we need to improve in, because the Lord is using us as the distributors of the great salvation that he has provided. In a church, we're called to be people who are distributors of God's word, not people who are just consumers who sit back and take from the Lord just for ourselves. We're called to be people who are going out there and distributing the good news that he has given us to share. And he's the one who gives us the skills and the gifts and the abilities to step out in faith. We are called to be distributors. Now, the disciples here, who are correctly called apostles, because an apostle is someone who is sent out like an ambassador with a message, they have been having a successful ministry. They've gone from village to village, and many people have heard the gospel. Many people have gathered together. And in fact, they've been so successful that now the crowds are flocking to Jesus in a way that they haven't done before. And there's so many people coming that they haven't even got time to sit down for a meal. Imagine that. So many people coming to the church that we didn't even have time for a brew. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be difficult? It would. So you can see the sort of pressure that's on these guys. And the Lord, he understands their needs. He knows that they've been working hard for him. He knows what they can do. There's a certain amount that we can only do ourselves before we need a break. So Jesus looks at them and says, "You need a holiday." We appreciate holidays, don't we? We do. We like getting away for a break. And the sort of break that they need is maybe not the sort of holiday that we usually take. When we go off on holiday, we're going to somewhere maybe that's hot and really nice and there's lots of things to do. And we don't really stop. We're just busy doing other things, aren't we? And getting away and having a break, it is a rest. But it's not the sort of holiday that Jesus got in mind for these guys. For them, it's time away in the wilderness. And in Scripture, we see that a wilderness break is often time spent away with the Lord. A time for rest, for relaxation, but also a time for prayer, a time for studying God's word, a time for meditation, a time when you get some spiritual input to recharge the batteries. This is a basic human need. It's why since the dawn of creation that God set aside one day as being a special day, a time of worship, a time of rest. And this is what we need for a healthy spiritual life. We need to be people who use the rest periods that the Lord gives us in the way that he intends. Because we can work so hard. For so many people, Sunday is often the busiest day of the week. Do we take some other time out in the week to just catch up on that rest and relaxation? We need to. We need to have that period of rest and relaxation when we take in from God's word. And for most Christians, that is on the Sunday. For people who are ministers or working really hard in the church, it's really important that you take another time in the week for that rest and relaxation. Otherwise, you'll just burn out, and that's not the best thing for us. The disciples have worked hard. They've told the Lord about it. He knows their needs for a break, so it's now time to go away to a solitary place. However, the crowds are hungry to meet the Lord. They're hungry to meet this Jesus that the disciples have been proclaiming. So as the disciples are busy sailing across the lake, the people, they see where they're going, and they gather together. They reckon it's about 10 miles that going around the coast, 4 miles in a straight line across the sea, 10 miles on the coast. And in those days, people were pretty fit, so they were able to get there beforehand. And the crowds are gathering at the landing point. How will Jesus respond? How do you feel when you get a phone call from work on your holiday? It's not a good thing, is it? It's not a good thing at all. And that's essentially what's happened here. They've gone away for their break, for their rest and relaxation, which they desperately need. And they're coming up to the shore, and what do they see? Instead of a deserted sandy beach, a great crowd of people who are probably grinning like mad said, "Do you remember me when I came to your village? Is that the Jesus you told me about? Can you introduce me to him? Oh, my son is here. He's a bit sick. Can you heal him?" The crowd are delighted that they've caught up with them. But the disciples, they're weary. And as we will see, they're not at their best. But then consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that's a wonderful sentence, sheep without a shepherd. Because first of all, it tells us about our Lord's compassion, about his love for people. Often we may think that Jesus' love is sort of reserved just for Christians. And there is a special love that the Lord has for Christians. But we also talk, don't we, about the Lord's unconditional love, his agape love, which is extended in one form or another to each and every person. And the Lord, he looks at this vast throng of people, all of them made in God's image, all of them precious. And even though most of these folk will end up going to a lost eternity, Jesus' heart still reaches out to them in compassion and love. He loved us before we first loved him. We know that as Christians. Sometimes we forget, don't we, that God loves all people. So it's right that you can tell people that, yes, God does love them. Because God has made them. God cares for them. God provides for them. He gives them all sorts of blessings. But there's a different sort of love that the Lord has for his people. It's this love that God has for all people that allows him to be patient with us. How many of us were converted as children? How many of us were converted in our 20s, our 30s, our 40s, our 50s, our 60s? The Lord's love leads to his patience, giving people the opportunity to respond to him. So it's no surprise for us that the Lord loves these people, even though most of them will eventually reject him. And for these people who spurn and ignore the love of the shepherd, consequently, they will one day have to face the wrath of the Lamb instead. As Christians, we need to be a people who remembers his love for us. A love that took him to the cross and allowed our sins and the punishment for those sins to be laid upon him so that we can be set free. We are to love him back in return and remember that our Lord once said, "If you love me, you shall keep my commands." And what does the Lord command? That we work with the Holy Spirit to be transformed into a mirror image of Jesus and to be someone who is a distributor of his word, telling other people about the good things that God has done for us and letting them know how they too can benefit. If someone was down on Towngate just around the corner there and they were giving out free £5 notes, how quickly do you think the news would spread? It'd spread like wildfire and there'd be a queue before you knew it. Our Lord is offering something far more precious and far more valuable than the price of a McDonald's meal. He's offering eternal life, a gift of such great value, its worth cannot be measured. It can only be lived. And yet the majority of folk are not interested at all. Let us be people who love the Lord in everything that we say and everything that we do, and we seek to distribute it to others while we live it out ourselves. The second point to pull out from this phrase, shepherd of the sheep, is a little bit deeper. Because in this verse, in this event, Jesus is fulfilling a major Old Testament prophecy. A prophecy about the new covenant that's found in Ezekiel 34. And we haven't got time to go into it in detail. But if you've got time this afternoon, have a look at Ezekiel 34. And just see how our Lord is partially fulfilling this prophecy there. Briefly, what we see is that the sheep, that is God's people, were without a shepherd. So God himself will come and be their shepherd. And of course we know Jesus is the Son of God. The new shepherd will be my servant David. And Jesus was in the line of David. And so fulfilled the promises of the covenant God made with King David. It says in Ezekiel that they will live safely in the wilderness. And Jesus has met this crowd as he was taking his disciples to a wilderness retreat. The sheep will be provided for. We see Jesus feeding the sheep with loaves and fishes. So what we have here is a physical fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, which is just a shadow of the spiritual fulfillment that we see as the Lord spiritually feeds his sheep. There's also the thought, isn't there, that today so many people are like sheep without a shepherd. Today, spiritual hunger in this nation has dropped at an alarming level, and the majority of people have not heard the gospel, even though the gospel is freely available to everyone on the internet. And the majority of people in this land have got access to the internet, at least. Sadly, as spiritual hunger's dropped, so have Bible teaching churches. So it's becoming harder and harder to find a place that proclaims the truth and teaches God's word. Which means that there are many gatherings of Christians around the place where often the Bible isn't opened. And the gospel certainly isn't preached. So even within the walls of a church, it may be that people are not hearing the truth that Jesus wants his followers to distribute to the people. Christians worshipping in these places are like sheep without a shepherd. And as a result, they never grow or develop properly. We need to pray for these people. And pray that the Lord will raise up new ministers who are firm upon his word. Or alternatively, the people will seek out places where God's word is proclaimed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the only way that people can receive that eternal life. That is what he is providing. And as we look at this great crowd of people, we see that the Lord provides for them materially while also offering the truth. And because the Lord knows all things, we see that he never misses an opportunity to teach his disciples as well. This is one of those times that his disciples don't shine particularly well. They're making mistakes, they're not doing things as they should. And poor old Jesus' disciples, they're tired, they're disgruntled. Now they've got an unexpected crowd to deal with. And they don't seem to see the opportunity of sharing the gospel and teaching these people as a blessing. Instead, they just see it as more work to be done. And as the day gets late, they're getting tired, they're getting grumpy, and eventually they go up to Jesus, and with an amazing display of complete disrespect, they tell him to send the crowd away. These people, they can't go home, it's too far for them to travel, so send them off to the local villages. Try and get a morsel of food there. Of course, these are poor wilderness villages, which are unlikely to have the food for this kind of crowd. We have to remember that in those days, everything had to be made fresh. They didn't have tins. They didn't have pasteurized milk. They didn't have shrink-wrapped, vacuum-sealed items packed in a protective atmosphere like we do. Everything had to be made. So they wouldn't have been able to get food in these villages. They didn't even have a fridge. Anyone remember life without a fridge? Oh, there's a few people. They didn't even have a fridge. What the disciples are saying is, we're tired. This is a problem. Let's make it someone else's problem. Send them away. And they can go to sleep with rumbly tummies. Such a difference between the disciples and our Lord's compassion. So what does Jesus tell them to do? He tells them to feed the crowd, which they quickly work out amounts to between 6 months and 1 year's wages. Anyone here with 6 months' wages in the bank that they are happy to spend feeding a load of strangers? Food bank, this could be for you. No, it's an incredible display of generosity, isn't it? The disciples, they're so focused on how they feel, on the here and now, that they are forgetting that they are with Jesus. Now, they're forgetting what Jesus can do, and they're just looking at their own limitations. And to illustrate this, I thought about me going out shopping. And when I go out shopping, because I'm a little bit vertically challenged, if there's something on the top shelf at the back, I can't reach it. But if I was to go out with someone very tall, I can see a few tall people here, but I won't embarrass them, and they were going out shopping with me, they'd be able to reach it, no problem. When we're with Jesus, there are things that we can do which are really difficult or impossible for us, which for him are no problem at all. And this is the lesson the poor old disciples keep on forgetting. It's a lesson that they desperately need to learn. They are with Jesus, and he can do wonderful things. So, as we know from the accounts in the other Gospels, they hunt around, they find a lad with the loaves and the fish, they bring them to Jesus, and we see one of the most wonderful miracles in the Gospels. Jesus takes these tea cakes and fish. See, I'm learning about northern ways. See, tea cakes. And prays. Instead of looking down at the ground as the Jews usually did, when saying grace, he looks up to heaven, he looks up to his Father, and after he gives thanks, he starts dividing the fish up and the bread up, and it just keeps coming. He keeps tearing the bread, it keeps going, and eventually all 5,000 men plus women and children are fed. A wonderful display of our Lord's creative power. In the beginning, this world was spoken into existence out of nothing. And now it's just a prayer. The loaves and the fishes are multiplied so that all these people can be fed. Many of the people may not have realized what had happened. But the disciples who were distributing the food, they saw where it came from. They knew what resources they had originally. They knew that a wonderful miracle had happened. Just like in the Old Testament, when Moses stood up, arranged the Israelites, and the Lord provided food, we see our Lord and Savior arranging the people into companies and providing them with the food that they need. For us today, this is a wonderfully rich passage because we learn a lot about our Savior. We see that he knew when his disciples needed a rest. He knows exactly what we are feeling, and he knows what we can do and what we can put up with. And sometimes we can put up with more than we think. So he uses the opportunity to test us and to help us to grow. We also see his amazing love and compassion as he looked at the crowds. And even though he was tired himself, he rolled up his sleeves and he got to work. We see his great creative power as he multiplies these loaves and fishes. And if that's true, that should cause us to stop and think. Because some people, they think Jesus is just a great spiritual teacher. A great spiritual teacher can't multiply bread and fish. Only God can do this. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the only one who can do these things. We've also learned, haven't we, about how the sheep can be, how they're open to exploitation. They may even be hurt by wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, false teachers or spiritual predators that seek to feed on them at their expense. We've learned about how people need to look to Jesus as the great provider, the only one who can provide us with what we need for eternal life. And this morning, if that's you, then I urge you to take that step of faith. Don't get confused by all the different things on the marketplace. There's only one way to truth, one way to the life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is just a sham and a fake that's going to lead you up the garden path and lead you to a place you do not want to go. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. And then enter that wonderful world where you get the great joy and privilege of being a distributor of the good things that he offers. We live them out in our lives so that other people can see. And we get to tell other folk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is the great provider. And we should be showing that to all the people around us. Amen.